So today we're talking about prayer, and we are in part two of our series, The God First Life, and today we're talking about how we live lives of prayer. And, you know, as I've thought about prayer over the years, I've thought about, you know, to enjoy doing something, you have to want to do it, and then you actually have to know how to do it. And if you think about something as simple as like a game, and you know, yesterday we take a day off typically on Saturday. A day off is kind of a light term. It's we call it Sabbath. It is a day for us to stop producing and to delight in God and in His gifts to us. And so that's what we do on Saturdays, on Sabbaths. And yesterday we were playing a card game. We're playing euchre, and we were teaching our kids to play euchre. Yeah, I know they don't know yet. That's maybe a parent fail. We can talk about that at another time. But we're teaching them to play euchre, and it was really interesting because they didn't know how to play, right? And it's interesting that whenever you get into a card game or a board game or a video game or really anything in life, a new job, a certain type of relationship, and you don't know how to do it, it's hard to want to do it. So, you know, if we're like, well, you know, hey, do you guys want to play, like if someone said to me, do you want to play Parcheesi? No, I don't. You say, Pastor Scott, are you a Parcheesi hater? No, I'm not. I've never played Parcheesi. That's just the word that's the game that came to me. I don't even know what Parcheesi is. I just know it's a game. So if you ask me, do you want to play Parcheesi? I would say, no, I do not want to play Parcheesi. I don't know what it is, and I don't know how to play it. Now, if you were to actually, and it would be hard for you to do it maybe because I don't want to play Parcheesi, but if you taught me how to play and it was actually enjoyable or fun or fruitful or productive in some way, if I learned to play the game, I might actually want to play the game. And I think what's interesting about prayer is I think some of us struggle wanting to pray because we don't know how to pray. And again, I don't want to stretch the analogy too far, but it's like, hey, do you want to play Parcheesi? It's like, I don't want to. Maybe Parcheesi is really fun. Maybe I should have thought through this analogy more first, because if Parcheesi is not a fun game, then the whole analogy breaks down. Somebody tell me if Parcheesi is fun. But here's the deal. When you get into something that's good, that you didn't know how to do, and then you learn how to do it, you're like, that's what I want to do now. Learning to ski, learning to whatever it might be for you. But before you knew how to do it, it was hard to want to do it. But once you learned how to do it, it was like, man, I want to do that again. And I think prayer, if we're going to learn to want to pray, which I think you're going to have a real hard time in your prayer life unless you figure out that you actually want to pray. If you pray out of just a spiritual discipline, it's going to be really, really challenging. Now, I'm not saying there's not spiritual discipline involved in prayer, and I'm also not saying that we have this giddy, joyful anticipation and excitement every time we go into prayer. That's not the case. But if we're just going into the place of prayer because we should, or we're just going into the place of prayer because, well, I know that's what God tells me I should do, can I tell you that's the wrong place to start? The place that we need to enter in toward prayer is this. Prayer is the most dynamic, powerful, beautiful, wonderful activity that I can partake of as a human being. Say, well, that's not really maybe how I feel about prayer. Well, then maybe we need to learn how to pray a little bit more. Because maybe we just don't understand it. Maybe it's like we're looking at looking at a game going, I don't really know how to play that game. It's like, well, it's not that fun then. You need to get closer and you need to learn how to do that activity. And so how do you learn how to do something? Well, this is a very simple, I know I'm teaching very profound, like deep, like spiritual things right here. That's called sarcasm. Like, here's the question. How do you learn how to do something? The way you learn how to do something is that you get some direction or education and then you practice. That's how you learn how to do something. You go, let me learn something new about how to do something, and then let me try it out. And then let me set up a pattern of practice, and let me do it over and over and over again. And that's how you get good at something. Do you remember, maybe you do, maybe you don't, do you remember that it used to be hard for you to tie your shoes? I don't know if you remember this, but at one point in your life, it was very difficult for you to tie your shoes. Now you tie your shoes without thinking about it. And by the way, tying shoes is very cool. It's very good. And so you learn to do something, but how did you learn to tie your shoes? You didn't just go, that doesn't really look very fun. I'm not really into the tying shoe thing. I'm just going to do the Velcro deal my whole life, which by the way, it's hard to get like those big unicorn Velcro shoes and like a size 13 men. So Like, you might want to learn to tie your shoes, right? So how do we learn to tie them? We learn to tie them by practice over and over and doing it over and over again. And eventually we move from conscious learning to tie focus to I tie my shoes and I move and I go. And I think prayer is the same way. We have to start intentional. Maybe we start small. Maybe we start, I don't really know how to do this. This feels clunky. It's the rabbit ear, and the rabbit goes around the hole and chases the rabbit into the burrow. How does that work? I don't know. And you pull the ears through, and then eventually it becomes part of your life. And prayer is exactly the same way. This feels clunky. I'm talking to a God I can't see with my eyes. I don't know what to do. And then eventually, prayer no longer is a last resort. Prayer becomes our first response. And so in Luke 11, the disciples were kind of starting to pick this up and understand that actually learning to pray is a really important part of wanting to pray. And in Luke 11, they actually ask Jesus about this. Luke 11, verse 1 says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" Verse 2, Jesus said to them, "When you pray," and then I put in my notes, dot, 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 because then he actually lays out for them how to pray. And so in 21 days of prayer and fasting, this is a little sidebar here. Guys, we are doing 21 days of prayer and fasting as a church. Can I tell you, God does not want something from you in 21 days of prayer, although there will be things we give to God. He wants something for you in 21 days of prayer. And 21 days of prayer is a way that we can learn to tie our shoes. It's a way we can start to intentionally take steps to say, I want to learn to pray. I want to learn how to think about prayer. I want to learn how to actually talk to God about different kind of things that are happening. 21 days of prayer is an on-ramp to a deeper life of prayer. And so for all of you who've been hearing us talk about 21 days of prayer, please, please, please get involved. If you've not been involved yet, go to theelement.church/21days. Go to the website right in the main browser bar, 21 days. Click on the very first button on the 21 days page. It says, "Get Zoom information." Click it. We will send you all the info that you need to join us in the morning on Zoom, and you can learn to pray. This is beautiful. So that's for you. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. We don't want something from you. We want something for you. Get involved. All right. With the rest of the time today, I'm going to give you three points about prayer. These are practicals. I teach these just about every year. I want to teach them again as we are in a season of prayer here, because I think that they are some of the basic on-ramp kind of things for us to understand about prayer. Number one, as you're taking notes, do you see how I did that? That was subtle. I used to say, if you're a note taker, do you see how I did that? As you're taking notes, got you. Okay, here we go. You note takers. All right. That was fun. All right. Number one, the priority of prayer. If we're going to learn how to pray, we have to first make prayer a priority. I know that sounds very simple and very basic, and in many ways it is, but I just want you to stop and think about it for a second, the priority of prayer. You know, we things that are important, we prioritize them, don't we? You know, eating is kind of like a big deal. Like, you have to do it to live. Breathing, I guess, is natural, so maybe that's not as good an analogy on the way over, but eating is a very good one, because you have to be intentional about eating and you have to prioritize it. Do you know that we actually order our lives around eating? We order our lives around, like, well, I need to be, you know, I'm going to grab breakfast this way or in this place or over here, or I'm going to pre-plan to grab breakfast, right? Or, you know, I go to lunch here, or I packed a lunch like this in this little package that I have called a lunchbox. And we have plans around our food and we prioritize eating. It's really interesting that with prayer, if prayer is a priority, we have to make the same kind of intentionality with prayer that we do with food. And here's what's fascinating to me is that we make priority around food, but it's not like this explosive thing every time we eat a meal. Like, you know, when you take your lunch to work, it's not like you open up that lunch bag every single time and you look at what's in your lunch bag and you're like, by golly, this is the best lunch I've ever had. No, you open it up and you go, this is a sandwich that I've had before. I mean, you might not say that, but that's like what's happening. And what's so fascinating, though, is that even though it's a sandwich you've had before, guess what it's going to do? It's going to nourish your body. That's what it's going to do. And you're going to take the sandwich out of your lunch bag that you pre-planned to put in your lunch bag, and you're going to create intentional space because it's a priority to eat, because without eating, you can't sustain your body. And without praying, you can't sustain your spirit. And in the same way that there's not some explosive experience every time you eat a sandwich that you had before, there's not always this explosive experience every time you go to a place of prayer, but it nourishes you and it's good. And so in the same way that we make food a priority and we plan food, we need to make prayer a priority and we need to plan prayer. We need to make it a priority. We do the same thing with health, we physical health, if we're on our A game. We do the same thing with spiritual health if we're getting on our A game. You know, it's really interesting to me, and I've talked about this ad nauseum, so forgive me if you've heard it, but it's just such a powerful thing for me personally, and so I'll share it again, is that I have found that in my life, when I drink water in the morning, it is a discipline for me, and as I prioritize drinking water in the morning, it helps me with my other disciplines in my life. So if you have been around me for very long, you know that I drink 40 ounces of water in the morning the first thing when I wake up. That's what I do. And I will just tell you that when I drink those 40 ounces of water in the morning, it helps everything else, my decision-making and my priorities for the rest of the day, go well. Because I have a belief that when you do small little things consistently, it helps you do other things consistently. There begins to be this building block pattern of our life. When we prioritize things that are important, the rest of our life begins to go better. And there's small discipline choices that have big returns. Now, when we take this into the realm of a God-first life, I've used these analogies in this series already. The first floor of a building sustains the rest of the building. The roots sustain the tree. The seed goes in the ground, and the little thing that is planted intentionally becomes something bigger. And it's really interesting because in God's kingdom, we typically think, and I think we've got this for you on your screen, but we typically think in moments, but God's kingdom typically points us to process. And this is really important when we think about prioritizing prayer, because a lot of us think, well, if I was going to be like really good at prayer, if I was going to really enjoy prayer, if I was going to really meet with God, there would be some big moment that would happen where like I would go from where I am now to where I kind of want to be, that it would be this like moment that would happen. God would show up, or I'd get an angel appearance, or, you know, something fundamentally would shift really big in my external circumstances. But really, that isn't really the way the kingdom works. The way the kingdom works is that you begin to make small, intentional decisions, and that those small, intentional decisions over time add up to moving you from where you are to where you're going. This is all through the scripture, but I'll show you a couple small spots here. Luke 13, did you catch that? Small spots? Luke 13, 18 through 20. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like?" It's okay, you have God in the flesh, and he's going, Now, I'm sure he really already knew what he was going to say, but follow the story. He's like, how should I explain the kingdom of God to you in the place where you're confused? And this is what he picks. What is the kingdom of God like? With what shall I compare it? Verse 19, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Now, we know from other portions of scripture and just from understanding the seeds of that time that the mustard seed was one of the very smallest seeds that he could have picked for this analogy. So Jesus said, what's the kingdom of God like? It's like taking the very smallest seed you can take and putting it in the ground, and then that very small thing over a period of time and process comes up to become a big tree that the birds can come and perch in the branches. And then verse 20, again, Jesus asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So what you see is that Jesus, God in the flesh, is saying, you don't understand the way the kingdom works. You think that it's like these big pops, like it's you. I'm here and I'm not really that into prayer. I'd like to be, but I don't know how. And then all of a sudden something huge happens and you go here. It goes from like a seed to like bang, there's a tree that comes out of the ground. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. The kingdom is like putting the seed in the ground, and through time and process, incremental movements, the little thing grows up to a big thing. It's like putting yeast in 60 pounds of flour, and it doesn't go pang and become a bread loaf. It, over time, it works its way into the loaf, and then it's baked, and then it comes out, and that yeast does what it does. So here's the question. What small discipline change do you need to make so that you can create a process of prioritizing prayer? And I don't know what it is for you, but I want to just challenge you. You're not going to go from where you are in your prayer life to some advanced position in your prayer life through some sort of external cataclysmic event that goes pang and it's an explosion and there you go. Now that might happen, but that's called a miracle. Okay. That's possible. God likes to do that sometimes, but typically, how do we learn to tie our shoes? Yeah, I don't know how to tie them. If something external and cataclysmic would just happen, then I could just tie my shoes naturally. No, you tie your shoe every day and you do it again and again and again and again. And where you get stuck, you say, hey, mom, hey, dad, hey, sister, hey, brother, can you help me? I don't know how to get the bunny loop around and in through the burrow. I'm not sure how to pull it. Would you help me? And they help you. And then guess what you do? You do it again and again and again. So prayer is we have to first prioritize prayer. And we have to continue to practice it. Number two, and we're just going to make practical lives of prayer, and we're going to be prayer first kind of people. The second thing is that we need to have a place of prayer. Now, we can pray anywhere we go because God is omnipresent. He's always with us. But there's something about having a place where you go to pray. Now, again, I'm talking, hear me. We pray. Paul says, I pray without ceasing. That's our goal, to pray everywhere, all the time. But to have a special dedicated place of prayer is a big step in developing your prayer life, okay? In Exodus 33, Moses had what they called a tent of meeting. It was a place he would go to pray. It was a place a tent he would actually go to meet with God. And it's really interesting when you start to read in Exodus 33 the specifics about this tent. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple really quick. Number one, it was outside of his normal routine. So Moses was living in the community, but then when he would go to the tent of meeting sat outside of the town. He would leave the town and he would go out to a place, again, my verbiage, that sits outside of his normal activity and routine. And he had a place he would go to meet with God. Exodus 33:7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, watch this, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. So Moses created a special place where he would go and meet with God. Now, again, I understand and you understand New Testament believers, Jesus has made it available. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We can talk to God all the time, but there's something about setting aside a special place where we go and we meet with God, and that it's a place separate from our normal routine. Here's the next thing that happened when Moses set up the tent of meeting. In verse 9, it says, Exodus 33:9, it says, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. There was a special visitation that took place when Moses prioritized the tent of meeting. When he would go out from his normal routine and he would go set aside a place and he would go to that place to meet with God, God actually showed up. And can I tell you, I believe God actually shows up when we go to meet with him. Now, again, that does not mean that every time I go to pray, there's this explosive experience that I have with God. But I will tell you that those times do happen. And I will also tell you that just like eating, the time of prayer is still nourishing to my soul and my spirit, even when it's not explosive. And just like this, we saw Moses went into the tent and God would come down and be with him. Here's the next one. Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Now, in the tent of meeting, there was an intimacy that took place that didn't happen when Moses was going throughout his normal routine and his normal day. And for us, I spend a lot of time with my wife, and we're around each other a whole lot. We kind of say we're shoulder to shoulder. We're kind of working alongside each other. We're around each other. But then there's something, if we go on a date, there's something different about turning from shoulder to shoulder and being face to face, right? And having a meal together or whatever. And we're actually looking at each other, and we're really locked in with each other. There's an intimacy there. And the thing is that God's with us all the time. We can pray all the time, but there's something about setting a space aside, a place aside to go, to be intimate with God and to go from, hey, God, I'm with you. You're with me. We're moving. We're rocking, to God, I am dedicated here to speaking to you as one speaks to a friend face to face. And there was intimacy that came in the place of prayer. The next part of verse 11 here is it says, then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now, here's what's really interesting is that Moses was teaching the next generation how to pray, while he was going to this special place of prayer. So here's the deal. If I'm walking around in my head and in my heart praying with God every day, everywhere, that is a goal, but my kids don't maybe see that because it's in here and I'm on the move. But if I have a place of prayer that I go to, and it's the place that I go outside of my normal routine and I'm intimate with God and face to face and God shows up and meets with me. Did you know that my kids watch that? The next generation watches that. And there's something very real about tents of meeting being places of prayer that the next generation can learn from. You know, tents are not soundproof. So as Joshua would go out with Moses, he would hear Moses talking to God. And then it said Moses would go back to the camp, but Joshua didn't. Joshua stayed. And Joshua learned to talk with God at the same place of prayer where Moses was going outside of his normal routine and meeting with God. And I want to take a pause here real quick and just say this. Hey, I want to speak to our seasoned, mature folks. And one of the things I love most about Element Church is how multi-generational we are. We've always been like that from the very jump. We've had from little babies all the way up to great grandmas and grandpas, and that's always been the case. And it was one of the things I love most about our church. Can I just say this? You are a senior. You are the senior class to someone, unless you're like three, and then you're probably not really listening to what I'm saying right now. So there's someone watching you. If you're a high schooler, the middle schoolers are watching you. If you're in college, the high school and middle schoolers are watching you. And on it goes. And I know it's not just an age thing. I know that older people can watch younger people and learn and all of those kind of things. But can I just challenge you that, hey, seasoned folks, mature believers and Christians, it's a tumultuous time right now. Can I challenge you? Everybody look at me. If you're seasoned and mature in your faith, can I challenge you? Set the course and set the pace and show us how to pray. Like people are watching you. Don't scare the children, okay? Like it's a tumultuous time. What you do with your words and actions matter, and what you do in person matters, and what you do on your social media matters. Set the tone. Point people to Jesus. Get your stuff directed in the right way. Get in the tent of meeting. Show us how to do it. Show us how it's done. Parents and grandparents needed. This is a time. This is a time for you to show us the tent of meeting. And I believe that we all have that responsibility. I take that responsibility as a pastor, and I want to ask you to share that responsibility as well. Last piece here out of Exodus is, here's the last kind of like little sub point out of Exodus. Time inside the tent of meeting, that intimate place, that space set aside of the normal routine, it paved the way for God to be with Moses in the routine. So remember I said, we want to be with God all the time, but when we're apart from our normal routine in a special place, that intimacy then bleeds over into our daily walk. And I was reading out of Exodus here, and then in verse 12 to 17, right, after Moses leaves the tent of meeting, check out what happens. This is verse 12 through 17. I'm going to just paraphrase it. It says this, Moses says, "Who will you send?" Like, who are you sending with me? God begins to speak to him about the people in his life. Moses says, "Teach me your ways." There's direction and vision for his life there. Moses says, "These are your people. They're not my people." He's established healthy expectations and healthy responsibility in his life through being in the tent of meeting. God says to Moses, "I'll give you peace. My presence will go with you." And there's confidence that comes in with Moses. All that comes out of, that's verse 12 through 17 in his normal routine, but it all comes out of the tent of meeting, the place of prayer. And so, you know, we need to have a place that we go. I've shared this story once or twice before, but I haven't shared it in a long time. When I lived in my old house, I used to have my kind of main place of prayer was in my basement, and I had a place that I would go and I would pace and I would walk and I would spend time with God and I would worship and I would turn on music and I had a place I would go. And it was really interesting because I'm fairly tall. I'm not the tallest, but you know, I'm like 6'2", 6'2" and a half ish. And I would go down in the basement of my house. And when I would worship, I would try to raise my hands, and even on the camera, you can't see really tall. And I would raise my hands, and I would hit the studs in the floor. Like, and so what I had to do is instead of lifting my hands to worship, I would have to lift my from my shoulder to my elbow, and then I would have to do this number and kind of like grab onto my fingers and kind of cover my forehead or my eyes or whatever. And this was the worship posture. And what was really interesting, and this is why I'm telling you the story, is that I would find myself in church on a Sunday morning worshiping during worship sets, right? We'd all be together corporately worshiping. And instead of doing this and worshiping with my hands up, I would find myself doing this in corporate worship. And I would laugh at myself because I would think, if anybody's seeing this, this looks ridiculous. And what I would find out is that the worship in the corporate space was actually coming out of my intimacy in the private space. And that when I was with all of you guys worshiping, yeah, I was with all of you guys, but there was something, there was a bleed over that was coming from my private time, my private worship space with God, my tent of meeting. And so you have to find a place of prayer, because if you have a special tent of meeting, a place of prayer outside of your normal routine, what happens there bleeds into your daily activity. And if we're going to learn to pray, we've got to have a place. So I want to ask you the question, where's your place? Is it a chair? Is it a room? Is it a closet? Is it a beanbag chair? I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is, name it. I know there was a story of someone, an Element person who said we've shared some of this before. They're like, I'm going to actually go get a tent. And they were single. And so they had the space and they actually literally set up a tent, I think in one of their spaces or whatever, whatever works for you. Whatever your place of meeting is, go ahead and but have fun and make it a player. If you, a place of prayer, make it a player, make it a place of prayer. The movie, The War Room just came to me. And I remember the lady in The War Room, she made her closet a place of warfare, a place of prayer. Find a place, make it a place. For me right now, again, don't overthink it. For me right now, it's a chair in our house. It's in the sunroom. It's just a chair. I don't have a tent. I don't have a literal tent. It is a metaphorical tent. It's a chair. But whatever it is, just have a place. Have a special place where you meet with God. Number three, for all of you note takers, as you're taking notes, that's what I said. As you're taking notes, you need to understand the priority of prayer. That's number one. You need a place of prayer. That's number two. Number three is you need a plan of prayer. And you know, it's interesting because prayer can be very practical, and there are practicals of prayer. There's a plan. There's plans for prayer, and it's so interesting because when we talk about spiritual things like prayer, we do something weird. I still don't actually fully understand it. It actually happens all the time. It's funny because as a pastor, I get to have conversations with people that can get uncomfortable because spiritual conversations can be uncomfortable, right? It's like, what's that thing they say? Like, don't ever talk to anyone about politics or religion, which by the way, we kind of threw all that by the wayside this last year. But that used to be the deal. It was like, that's pretty much like primarily what I talk to people about is religion, is spirituality. So you can imagine that some of those conversations sometimes move into awkward places. And it's fascinating to me that specifically in the place of prayer, people do this kind of, a lot of people do this weird shift thing where prayer becomes so uber spiritual and abstract that you can't put the normal rules on it. It's like, well, if I actually planned or had practicals about prayer, I actually had a plan to pray, somehow that becomes unspiritual. It's like, we can't have a plan to pray. You're just supposed to show up and it's supposed to be uber spiritual. And like, we're not sure what happens, but like something's supposed to happen. And then if it doesn't happen, you didn't do it right. But if it does happen, you did it right. But you're not really sure what it is that's supposed to happen there. And so, but don't try to define it, because if you define it, it's not spiritual. And it's just this really interesting kind of swirl thing. And what I want to say is you should have a plan to pray. And now that doesn't mean we control everything that happens in a place of prayer. God is speaking to us. He's in control, but that we should have a plan to pray. We have a plan for like almost everything else. You have a plan for bathing. At least I hope you do. If you don't, I guess send me an email. I'll try to help you, but we can work on that together. Okay. But here's the deal. You have a plan to bathe. You have a plan to comb your hair. You have a plan to eat. You have a plan to get to work or school or whatever. You have a plan for almost everything in your life. But when we come to prayer, we think that somehow having a plan is unspiritual. And here's the deal. I have no problem having a plan. And you know, God is a God of order and pattern. If you look at the natural world, you know, just from looking at the natural world, which God created, that God is a God of order and pattern. Look at the seasons. Look at the way plants grow. Look at the way animals operate. Look at whatever you want, but gravity. There are rules and order and patterns. And we think that God, because he's spiritual, that God is abstract. God is more than we can wrap our minds around. So in that way, he is spiritual and abstract. God is also a God of decency and an order. And in Luke 11, Jesus actually teaches his disciples a plan, a pattern for prayer. Now, this doesn't mean this is not a legalistic thing. It's like, well, if you don't pray like this every single time, you're in trouble. But this is a pattern for us to learn from. And we have this beautiful look into scripture where Jesus's disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, sure. Ready? Get your pens ready. Get ready, all of you who are taking notes. Take notes. Okay, Luke 11, and this is verse 2. I'm going to read this for us. Jesus said to them, and again, we read the first verse and a half of this earlier. His disciples come to him. Jesus is praying. Obviously, something is attractive to that. The disciples come to him and say, teach us to pray. Jesus says, when you pray, here we go, verse 2. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, these are not just rote words to say. Jesus is not saying to his disciples, here's the words you say, and only say these words, and that's all you say. That's not what he's doing. He's giving them a pattern of prayer. Now, we could use the same words. That would be fine. Not a problem with that. But look at the patterns that are in here. Watch this. When you pray, say, Father. Okay, that's enough right there. That is a theological masterclass right there. When you pray, here's how you need to pray. Pray in a trust of God's goodness. Pray in a relational context. God is good. God is relational. God is intimate. In one word, Jesus gives us a masterclass on prayer. He says, look, when you go to God, understand that God's personal, that God is going to speak. Understand that God wants you to be intimate with him, and understand that God is really good. Okay? That we get all that from Father. There's a pattern of relational intimacy in prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, pray, Father, pray in a relational, intimate way. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I'll say it like this. The pattern of prayer is his kingdom and his will first. We've been talking about a God first life. Can I tell you that you will never find peace until he's first? You'll never find peace until he's first. That's why he says, when you pray, pray Father in a relational, intimate, good, filled connection with God. Okay. Pray, hey, you're holy and I want your will to be done. And honestly, that's called worship. And honestly, if we spent 90% of our prayer right there in a Father kind of setting, a relational, intimate context, and we were getting God's will driven down into us, that would be life-altering, explosively life-altering for us. Jesus giving us a masterclass on the pattern, the plan of prayer. Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come. And then in verse 3, the next part of the pattern is this, is that once I've oriented myself to his will, now I say, God, will you please give me what I need? Give us each day our daily bread. So it's like, hey, what I need for sustenance, God, would you give me what I need? And that's where we can talk to God about the needs that we have and the whatever it might be, a physical need, a spiritual need, a frustration, an anger, a struggle, whatever it might be. God wants to hear from you, and he's big enough to handle whatever you have to say to him. But don't ever go and just throw your stuff at him without understanding that he's provided so much for us. And that's where we start with Father, and we understand that he's holy, and we understand that he's bigger than us, and we understand that he has an agenda and a plan that he's working out. And then in that context, we can bring our needs, and our mountains look a lot different in that context. Jesus is giving us a masterclass plan for prayer. Verse 4, forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everybody who sins against us. That's called repentance. Forgive us of our sins. That is me going to God and saying, God, this happened yesterday. This happened this morning. God, I had this thought. God, I had this. I did X, Y, Z. God, 10 years ago, something happened that I've still not dealt with. It's still haunting me. The enemy is haunting me with it. Every day, the plan of prayer is God says, Jesus says, to come and to actually ask God to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse our hearts, to get our hearts out and to cleanse it with God. We have a promise that God will do that with us. That's amazing, you guys. Forgive us of our sins. That is a place where we can go, hey, God, if there's anything in me that's not pleasing to you, would you reveal it to me? Hey, God, if there's anything in me that doesn't look like you, show me what it is, because I want to talk to you about that. And this is a place where we ask for forgiveness for our sins, and it's a cleansing. It's a repentance and a cleansing. Powerful stuff. Plan, the plan of prayer. And then the next part then, as we also forgive everybody who sins against us, it's a place for us in prayer to forgive people, to actually bring our hurts and our pains and actually bring them to God and say, hey, God, in the same way that you have forgiven me, I now choose to forgive, fill in the blank, because they did, fill in the blank, and it made me feel, fill in the blank, and now, God, I choose as an act of my will, the same way you've forgiven me, I choose to forgive them. And God, I ask you to restore to me everything that was stolen by the enemy through that experience. That is a powerful way to pray. That's a pattern of prayer. That's a plan of prayer. And then check this out lastly, and lead us not into temptation. That's, God, keep me out of trouble today. God, I want you to be in the places, God, where I'm going to be tempted, where I'm going to lose my focus. God, would you walk with me? God, would you protect me? And you guys, that is a masterclass in 2.5 verses on a plan and a pattern of prayer. And Jesus walks his disciples through, and he walks us through. And then he gives us a couple more things here that are really interesting. I'm going to give them to you quickly, and then we're going to close. In verse 5-8, Jesus gives them an analogy, and I'm going to read it quickly. It says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. So here's the picture. You have a house. A friend comes to you at night and says, can I stay with you? You're being hospitable. You pull them in. You don't have any food. So you go to another friend's house, but they're already in bed. And so you start knocking on the door. I need 3 loaves to feed my other friend that came. Okay, here we go. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So Jesus is giving us a plan of prayer. The plan of prayer seems to be a pattern of consistent shameless audacity. Now, I will be honest with you, I'm still working on this one. But I believe that God is telling us, he's like, look, here's the pattern of prayer, and here's what I want you to know. Keep praying, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. And now, God is not like the guy in the house that won't get up and help us. That's not the purpose of the analogy. The purpose of the analogy is to put emphasis on the shameless audacity of going to someone in the middle of the night. It's a physical analogy that Jesus is using to show us how we should be going to God. And I got to tell you, I was talking to Pastor Erica this week, and I told her at one point, I said something. I'm really frustrated about something. And I was just telling her, I'm just really frustrated. I'm really upset about it. And I'm tired of waiting, I think is what I said to her. And I feel like God brought me back to this verse, and he was like, hey, I just want you to know, you don't need to be frustrated and angry. You have an outlet for that. It's called coming back and asking me again with shameless audacity, a consistent shameless audacity. That's part of a plan of prayer. And then as Jesus continues to teach the masterclass on prayer in verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. For everybody who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So Jesus closes his masterclass on prayer here, where he says, here's what I need you to know about the plan and the pattern of prayer. Whatever happens, don't start questioning God's goodness. Because even you, as earthly people, know how to give good gifts. And trust me, God knows how to give good gifts. And he will not let you down. And so that is the plan or the pattern of prayer. So as we close this morning, I want you just to remember that, you guys, prayer is our go-to move. It's our first move. It's not our last resort. And until we get to that place, we've got to continue to do the little things incrementally over time. We go back and we practice and we practice and we tie our shoe and we practice and we tie our shoe. It's not an explosive move from one, I wish I prayed more. I wish I was closer to God. I don't really know. It's not going to be some probably miraculous thing that moves you forward. It's going to be a day in, day out, incremental move where you practice over and over and you learn how to play Parcheesi. Did you like that throwback to the early analogy? Parcheesi. That's how you do it. It's a daily practice. It is the priority of prayer. It's a place of prayer, and it's having a plan or a pattern of prayer. And that's obviously just some principles that can help us today. And here's what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray over us as we close this morning and remind you that we are in the middle of 21 days of prayer. And if you want to learn to pray and you don't know what the next step is, go to the website, go to 21 days of prayer, click on the Zoom button, and come learn with us in the mornings how to pray. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we just come and, we just ask you to seal this word in our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to each and every person what they specifically need to hear today. And I pray, God, that we would just take a moment here and we would ask the question, Holy Spirit, what do I need to hear from today? What was the thing that stood out to me today? And God, what do I need to do this week because of it? So God, we just take a moment here and we ask you those two questions. What do we need to do today because of what we heard today? And God, I just thank you for each and every person who is within the sound of my voice. I pray for anybody who has never committed their life to you. If you've never known Jesus personally, and you're like, I'd love to have this kind of prayer life. I'd love to have that kind of intimate relationship with God. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to do that. Well, today we've gotten some principles, but unless you start a relationship with God, it's hard to spend time with them. And so if you've never started a relationship with God before, the Bible says that that's why Jesus came. Because in our own strength and in our own power and in our own goodness, we were never able to actually reinstate a connection with God. But through the person of Jesus Christ and his gift to us on the cross, we're able to actually start a relationship with God, not because we're good or because we earned it, but because Jesus paid for it on our behalf and turns and offers it to us. So if you want to receive Jesus' sacrifice this morning, you want to start a relationship with God, pray this with me. Just say, God, thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he was your son. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I believe he resurrected from the grave to offer me the chance to come into eternal life. I receive that gift right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you that I can walk with you all the rest of my days. I begin eternal life with you today, now, in Jesus' name. And I'll just let you know that that is the best decision you could ever make. We would love to hear from you. If you prayed that today, would you let us know? Text the keyword element to 97,000. Click on the link to get that form and click the box that says, I started a relationship with Jesus today. We'd love to connect with you. And let me just pray over us as a church family for this morning as we head into worship. And I just pray that today we would worship a living God, because he's a living God who's active and alive. And he is a God, you guys, who in the middle of all of the political realities and all of the divides that are happening in our country, he's a God who's alive and active and is working. And I believe the church is poised for the greatest harvest that we've ever seen in our lifetimes right now. And as hope in physical extremities and externals dwindles, the church has the opportunity to have her finest hour. And I believe the Element Church is going to be one of those churches that rises and gives people an alternative to what's happening in culture. And I want to call on each and every one of you to do that. And if we're going to do that, we're going to need to stay close to God in prayer, and we're going to need to worship well.